One of you clipped a comic strip from the newspaper and placed it in my church mailbox in the atrium. I always love to find these items from various ones of you. The strip in my box came from Zitz, which is about the life of a lanky teenager named Jeremy Duncan who struggles to find his way through adolescence. His nagging parents bothering him. He's trying to become a rock musician. He's dealing with all kinds of schoolwork and boredom and everything else. Well, in this particular strip, Jeremy and one of his lanky teenage friends, they're sitting in chaise loungers. They got sunglasses on. They got their shirts off, lounging apparently beside a pool. It's a good summer day. Both of these boys are looking straight ahead, chilling out beside the pool, and the friend asks Jeremy, "Jeremy, why are we here?" Jeremy quickly answers, "To check out girls." In the next frame, a girl walks by, and the friend lifts up his shades, and he says, No, why do we exist?" And in the last frame, the two guys are sitting there with their sunglasses on. They're standing. They're looking straight forward. And Jeremy answers, "Same answer." Whether we're 15 years old or trying to navigate our way through life and adolescence, or whether we're 35 or 55 or 75 or even 95, we are often, when we're honest, asking this question. Why do we exist? Why do we exist? We want to know the answers. Several years ago, I read David McCullough's very great biography of John Adams. I know some of you have read it. I was looking at that book again this week and stumbled upon a page that I had noted in the book, a powerful quote that came straight from John Adams' journal. As a young attorney seeking to sort out the focus of his life, John Adams wrote this: "To what object are my views directed? Am I grasping for money or scheming for power? Fame, fortune, power, they are the ends intended by so many. The service of God, of country, clients, fellow men, others say that's what life is about. Which one of these lies nearest to my heart?" Adams writes. Adams was struggling, honestly, struggling like we all might struggle on this question: why do we exist? What will shape our life? What does he live for? He's asking. Whom does he serve? And looking at the span of his particular life, we know Adams was not finally about power and selfishness and money, but really about service, giving his life away to great causes, to God's purposes even. Some 400 years ago, John Calvin, who's an important figure in Presbyterian history and a really significant person in all of Christian history, put it this way, and I quote John Calvin: "To contemplate, to fear, to worship God, to participate in God's blessings, to seek God's help at all times, to recognize and by praises to celebrate the greatness of God's works, that is the only goal of all the activities of this life. Contemplate, fear, focus on God, recognize God's greatness." Calvin reminds us that God gives us life, which we affirm at the baptismal font today. Calvin affirms that our life is about worship and being claimed by God, which gives us a particular focus. The giving of praise, the opening of our lives to Christ, the offering of our prayers and our devotion to God, that is what life is about. It's not optional. It's not an option for Christians. As we seek to stay focused on God and have our eyes fixed on the drama of God's love and grace and activity, then we find our way. as we stay attuned to God's prominent place in our lives and God's abiding goodness, we're strengthened for life. We're encouraged in life when we contemplate the greatness of God and remain rooted in God's love. We receive the strength to thrive even amidst the difficulties that come our way, even amidst the challenges that can sometimes feel overwhelming. When we open up to God, we know what we are to do. We worship God and we serve God. We help the needy. We encourage others. We live out our baptismal vows. This is what it means to exist. As we move into these days of summer, Catherine and I are venturing into a new sermon series, and it's a sermon series called Word of the Week. As Milt Bigger said, today's word is one word, belong, not belong. It's one word, the word of the week, belong. We have a fresh depiction of this word today when we gather at the baptismal font, when we did that just now with the McElwain family, this belonging to God. It starts right there. Baptism with the McElwain family. Malachi arrived in the middle of a snowstorm in January, 8 weeks ahead of his due date. So his first months for Malachi's parents, too, have been rather traumatic. And these are bittersweet days because we celebrate his baptism today. We celebrate Patrick's graduation today. This family is also dealing with Malachi's grandfather coming to the very end of his life, really at any day now. He's in hospice care and unable to be here because he's in Roanoke in the bed dealing with stage 4 cancer. So bittersweet days for the McElwain family, celebrating baptism, graduating, and discerning where God is calling this family following seminary to serve in the church, and also dealing with what happens with life. It comes with loss. It comes with grief. It comes with changes and challenges. And all of this, we say, we belong to God. Life is held by God. That's what baptism reaffirms for us. God's love comes and claims us before we can claim anything about our lives. God's love knows us before we even know our own names. We belong to God. This belonging becomes the framework for all of life, a lens through which we want to look at all of life, a context in which we want to live every day of our lives. This belonging to God intends to be at the forefront of who we are. Psalm 100 puts it so well. Know that the Lord is God. It is God that made us. We are God's people. And the Lord is good. And God's steadfast love is forever. Forever. Our second lesson from Romans remains one of my favorite in all of Scripture. And I want you to hear it again. As if for the first time, listen, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. This is the word of the Lord. So the Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard argued that the most dangerous sin in our lives is not something we do or don't do. The most dangerous sin in our lives is not some grievous act that we commit or some significant negligence. The most dangerous sin in our lives is the tendency to forget. To forget. We forget whose we are. God's. We forget who the source of our lives is. God's. We forget that the shape of our lives is meant to be about loving God and loving neighbor. We forget about God's love and presence. We forget about God's purposes, calling for our lives. And that's all that's to frame our existence. Loving God, loving God's people, God's presence, purposes that frames our existence. One of the most anticipated mailings that I get every month or two comes from Mission Connections, the newsletter sent out by the PCUSA. I look forward to this arriving in my box because a certain Mission Connection comes from a personal friend of mine, a very good preacher friend named John McCall. John McCall has been for decades part of a preaching group that gathers with me every year in Montreat. 12 of us get together every year to encourage each other in life and in ministry. But John is only able to come and join us in Montreat about every fourth year because John serves full-time teaching and living in Taiwan. He speaks fluent Mandarin. His life and ministry are fully connected to the people of Taiwan. And in John's letter that arrived on Thursday of this week, he writes about three people he has known in his work in Taiwan, three people who live the Christian life, three lay people who know that they belong to God in a country that has less than 5% of the people who claim to be Christian. John introduces us to an elementary school principal. Education is very important in Taiwan, lending itself to lots of stress for teachers and lots of stress for parents and lots of stress for principals and schools. He encourages his teachers, John says, in ways different from other principals. He deals with students in ways different from other principals. He relates to parents in different ways. He keeps his love of God and his love of God's people at the forefront of his daily life. The principal belongs to God, John says. This changes everything about how he works and how he serves. John then goes on and shares about a police chief in the town and a Taiwanese baseball player whom John first met when he was playing for the Asheville Tourist in the minor leagues in North Carolina when John was home on furlough. John found out he was from Taiwan and was a Presbyterian, so John connected with him. And so this policeman and this Taiwanese baseball player have been friends with John for a very long time. And John writes about how they live these peaceful, faithful lives in the midst of this very complicated culture, non-Christian culture. These three people, loving and caring people who embody God's presence in a pressure-filled culture. What would people say about how you live? What would people say about how I live? What would people reflect? Does our caring and our serving every day reveal that we belong to God? It's easy, so easy to forget who anchors our lives. It's so easy to minimize God's loving promises that cover us since baptism and to intend to frame us every day of life. It's so easy to get caught up in the burdens that we carry. Maybe that's what people see, the burdens that we carry, or the things that make life difficult for us, or the grief that squashes us, or the words and the actions that come our way and just kind of beat us around. Is that what we're most reflective of? It's a good challenge. Romans reminds us of the truth. And we're to live it out every day. You are the Lord's. Whether you live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. I spent some time this week in the presence of one of the older members of this church, a woman who sought to love God and love God's people all through her life, a lot of years of her life. She now lives in a very small space, surrounded by very few personal possessions, and she struggles with memory loss. So she needs good care just to get through each day. And sitting with me and looking around her little space with her minimal possessions, she said, Alec, this is what it comes down to. This is what it comes down to. We sat there in silence for a moment. And then we both said, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God. And that's the main truth about us. We often find ourselves striving to live faithfully. This word belong may be increasingly more important than believe. Knowing that we belong shapes everything about what we believe. Knowing that we belong to God shapes everything about what we do. We belong to God. You may know this, but the main space in any sanctuary, anywhere, is called a nave. A nave. Nave is the Latin word which means ship. Disciples are always on a journey, sailing toward home. That's who we are. But we never sail alone. We sail together. And we sail seeking to worship God and serve God all our days, because whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God. Know this. It's God who made us, and we're God's people. His steadfast love endures forever. May we never forget it. And may this shape our lives and our very existence. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. All glory and honor, thanks and praise be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we believe. Help our unbelief. And through baptism and belonging, may we find life and peace and purpose and faith following Christ our Lord. Amen.